I'll turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11. This morning I draw your attention to verse 29 of that chapter. We read that the promise made then and still today is that in the Lord Jesus Christ you will find rest for your souls, right? You will find rest for your souls. That's his word. And he hasn't changed. He's at the right hand of God. We were thinking about that. And he would have that still proclaimed, that you, anybody, will find rest for their souls in him. Well, the title is this: The Pathway to Human Flourishing. The Pathway to Human Flourishing. Now, this idea of flourishing, it's an idea that, expressed in that way, you read of or hear of more and more. And it's a very nice idea and a very good expression, I think. And those who use it, and secular people use it, and use it, I think, in a very helpful way. And so do contemporary Christian writers. Where it began, who began it, how it began, I know not. But you'll read it and you'll hear it. And I think it's quite helpful in many ways. Well, we look at the flowers in bud, the daffodils are coming out. They are flourishing. It's positive, isn't it? That once it looked rather small, and what was in the bud, well, it wasn't looking too exciting. But now, coming out. Got some daffodils there at the back of the schoolroom by the door. They're going to, I think, come out this week. I'm reckoning on. Flourishing. Somehow emerging, and in a positive sense, finding peace, maybe. Yes, rest, maybe. Contentment, a degree of fulfillment, a potential, let's put it positively still, a potential that is then fulfilled, and which does something, creates something good, something to be enjoyed by others, has a beneficial impact. So it's not just something for that person. Happy they are. They are flourishing. The word happy kind of links up with it, doesn't it? There's this idea that we've entered into something good and it's done us good inside and opening us up so that we become, well, more helpful perhaps, make a better contribution to society, and it's good, than we might otherwise have done. Perhaps that there's something happening in us, something in the depths of our being that is good, liberating in the best sense, bringing us something good, and it comes through and it can be appreciated just as these daffodils. Like that, it's beautiful. There is something very attractive about that, the fragrance of it. Look, it has something good has happened here. Flourishing. Human flourishing. Well, that idea, and it's often used where, in a sense, it's not happening. There it is, like an aspirational thing. That's what we'd love to see happen for ourselves, for other people. But we look and we think, but it's not. Not happening. Not flourishing here. And we think, hearing, before the pandemic, young people in the West, but even more so in the United Kingdom, are miserable, unhappy, depressed, dejected. That's sad, isn't it? That is sad, that young people should have already, before the pandemic, a pandemic of that. And all of those things, but that's so against the idea of flourishing. That is sort of like putting a lid on things here and sending people downwards, and in a way in which they won't be able to contribute so much. If you're depressed, well, you're taken up with yourself. You're locked in. You can't contribute so much. Or if you do, it does get sort of mangled through that. And some brightness, some warmth, something positive that might come with what you do is omitted. Something missing. And that is sad. and so much anxiety one hears, and the pandemic has only kind of exacerbated that, and fear that is rife, and I think it is. Well, I was in Derby yesterday. I hadn't been to Derby there in months and months. Happy day. Well, I had my vaccination. That's what I was doing in Derby, and other things too there. But Charlotte had some work, so I was toing and froing to Derby. Looking at people. I'm not making a particular point here about the people of Derby, or those I saw. Maybe they all didn't live in Derby. They all come from anywhere but in Derby. But just such a sense of gloom and, well, maybe I'm just getting too poetic there, but it's rather dejected, rather depressed sort of air. And there we were. Well, if you've been for your vaccination, you know what I'm describing there. My big day out. I can't stop talking about it, can I? But, you know, at the Derby Arena, and sort of queuing up to go there. It's great. Good. I'm looking around and people sort of shuffling along. You feel as if something dreadful was about to befall them. Well, maybe they didn't fancy having the jab there and everything else, but surely it's going to do us good in the main. And here I am, no side effects yet, and travelling along still, hopefully. I'm suddenly not going to be overcome in the pulpit and worry you all there, but anyway, so far so good. But yet that air of gloom, despondency, anxiety hanging in the air, people not flourishing. Yeah, use that word again, flourishing. We're not flourishing as societies, our younger people, often not flourishing. Well, the solutions are offered. There's a sense in which there is an unhappiness, a malaise. So how do we solve it? And people got ideas about that. Mindfulness, that's the big, big idea at the moment. Education, work, professions, struggling with things. Mindfulness, go for that. Just sort of stop thinking and just sort of let your mind rest and stop. Well, sure enough, we all need at times to put down our burdens and do a little relaxation of a kind. But is this an answer, really? Is this the place that we're going to find our answers? It doesn't sound as if to me it works. Some of those who practice mindfulness don't show much benefit from it in how they live afterwards. Well, that hasn't worked for you, if I may politely say it, you know. And so I wonder if that really is offering the place where we can emerge and flourish. Well, the controversial issues aren't they at the moment, but younger people are told, maybe your answer lies in this. You've got to change your gender. So whatever you are born with, whatever we think of that, forget it. Be what you think you are, and then insist that you are called by whatever pronoun goes with that. And there's your answer. That's the thing. And there are a lot of people out there who will tell you that's the thing you need. Well, I offer that thought to you. That a lot? Yes, I think a lot of young people tried it when they're not such young people. They're looking at it and thinking, I don't think I got that right. And I don't think I was given good advice. And they're looking back at those who advised them and thinking, you didn't tell me the whole story here. This hasn't worked. And difficulties are there, and there's some very, very sad stories. You have suicides and such things, and can be a lot of things, of course, contributing to that. But yet, it didn't work. And for whatever promise was made, there was no rest for the soul. Not that coming into something where we will flourish, which sounds like a good word, and I think it is. Whatever it's kind of catching there, it's capturing something good. But what about this then? Verse 29. When the Lord Jesus Christ, who has invited people to come to him, promises then, and you might think yokes and putting those upon them, that's, you know, what oxen would have to keep them on track and make sure they didn't wander off here and got on with it. But that sounds a little bit not like flourishing, you might say. No, far from it. It's actually the source of it, if you will. That within this, from him, and from who he is, gentle and lowly in heart, you will find rest for your souls. Now that to me sounds like the pathway to human flourishing. That to me sounds like a promise in there, spoken by the Son of God, that we might do well to take more seriously. First heading then, Promises that never came true. We've already begun a little bit with this, haven't we? Promises that never came true. Well, here was a big promise, a very early promise in our human history that was made, that actually your potential is being suppressed and your true flourishing will be found outside of God, away from him, that he is a restricting influence, dampening down your ability to think for yourself, reason for yourself, decide for yourself, be fully human for yourself. Well, that promise, of course, was made in the Garden of Eden. The person who made that promise, well, was the devil. And he's kept that promise going. Not that it brought much good at all, did it, upon Adam and Eve at the beginning, or upon everybody that followed. That, dear friends, is all of us here this morning and anywhere else in the world. The idea that if you pull away from God and think that's a good thing to do, we're going to find real fulfillment away from him, is a promise that didn't come true for Adam and Eve, far from it, and has not come true ever since, and never will. This idea that God's put a yoke on you, and you're restricted, you're limited, cast off that yoke, then you'll get the big picture. And that's the position then you really be able to come into your own. And until and unless you do it, you're going to be missing out seriously. So people who've taken that idea, live with that idea, keep teaching it. The language changes, the books kind of, you know, grow in the number, but it's still the same. Pronouncing to us the death of God. Good thing too, they say. Death of the Bible. Good thing too. They would say, get away from these things. There's freedom and peace. There'll be life. Rest for your soul. You'll flourish. You will develop into the person you really are intended to be, rather than this restriction that this God, this book that he's given us, has put upon us. That's the promise. That is the promise made then. And that's the promise still made to us now. And of course, it doesn't work. And contentment, fulfillment have remained elusive to mankind ever since. And happiness and peace and all of the things which at the end, and I think most of us there, quite straightforward, what we really would like is to feel calmer within, to feel we know where we belong and where we're going. The promise was made that we'd find all of this, but the opposite was true. And instead, we found ourselves alienated from God. And we may not like to admit it, but therein is the biggest problem of all. Alienated from each other, clattering into each other, can't make each other happy. Other people don't make us happy. Feeling guilt and shame, a host of things that just generate grief, inner turmoil and misery within. Ah, discard God. Get rest for your soul. Take off his yoke, throw it away, and you'll find peace. No, you won't. People through the ages have labored. They are still laboring. And the more that this idea gains a kind of intellectual and philosophical respectability, then the more they're going to labor, and the more guilt they're going to feel, the more anxiety they're going to have to live with, because they're missing where the answers really are. And they are being taught to think ill of the very one who can actually be the key for the unlocking to human flourishing. Ah, people are told, make relationships the all and the all. Yes, more of them. Extra ones, different ones, all kinds of ones. And you'll discover, help them, or it'll be good for you. Yet the report comes back, no, people who, as a result of it, actually become harder, less loving, more selfish, more self-centered, creating grief and unhappiness all around them. People get to old age where you might have thought they've got the secret. They've lived long. They've seen it all, heard it all. Not having my ears dinned with wisdom coming through from the older generation in this present age. It's just not there. And if they have any thoughts there, they're not kind of reaching very far. No great wisdom learnt through the ages, through the pandemic, or anywhere else. Promises then that never came true. The promise ultimately was a promise made by the devil, never meant to fulfill the promise. He was wanting to destroy us. And in that way, we might have to give him some credit that it's worked pretty successfully. And many, many people have perished laboring under the lie that they were told themselves, died believing. So let's move on. Second heading, hearing his voice. Well, here is the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? Verse 25, saying he answered. It's almost that he's answering what's just gone before, which is places, towns, cities nearby, places that should have known better and indeed should have repented at what they heard. That if just an ounce of repentance had been found in Sodom, Tyre and Sidon, well, they had more than these people, actually. And so what an end would face them. But it doesn't have to be. And so he's answering that problem. And so near to so much religion, but yet having learnt nothing from it. And instead, the very one that's been rejected by Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum is the very one that we need to pay attention to, who can provide for us what we need in the innermost depths of our soul. Him. That's what he is. He is the focus of this, isn't he? These are claims he's making here. And he's saying, these claims I make, I'm making about myself. And I'm making these claims to you, that you need me. You need me. I am the one who has the answer to the very needs of your soul. In fact, without me, you won't find any of it. You won't find the Father, because I reveal him to you. You won't find anything, and you will miss the way. Come to me. We'll see that text on railway stations. You'll see it on our notice board there when we put that particular one up. You'll see it. You'll hear it. What a promise. What words. How easy. Yet, how many people pay attention to them, walk past them? Perhaps you have. Perhaps you've never really given it the time of day. And yet, those words somehow have a timeless air about them and still come to us fresh as when they were first given by the very lips of the Lord Jesus to his disciples and those around them at that time. Arresting words, captivating words. Could they be true? Could they be true for you today? Could this be a promise that you could actually take hold of and that would do for you what he promised right there, right then? Could it happen in 2021? A promise of rest it is, isn't it? A promise of rest. Could this rest, this peace, could this be what we've missed? Could this be what we've been lied to about and told, no, it's not there. You won't find it from him. You'll find it actually away from him. The further you get from him who makes the promise, the freer and the more contented you will be. And in rather quick time, I've suggested to you that is a lie. It doesn't work. So look again. Who is promising this? Who is this one? Well, it is the Son of God, isn't it? Lord Jesus Christ has come from heaven to earth to tell us good news, to go about in his own day, preaching, teaching, pouring out his soul. I don't think when he said, come to me, that he did it in a kind of weary sort of way himself, as though, well, I'll take it or leave it. I'm sure he was beseeching people. He knew that they'd been lied to, and he knew what lay ahead for them. They're perishing. They will perish. But here I am, and I am offering you. Well, myself, he's saying. I'm offering you myself, and I'm undertaking for you and promising to you, I don't lie, that you will actually find the very thing in the depths of your soul that you need. Look at him. He's gentle, isn't he? Lowly in heart. Why, that's sympathetic, isn't it? Somebody like that, that's sympathetic, not hard, unloving, uncaring. This is saying something to us. And he's saying it to those who were there then and are still with us today. Their wounded consciences, morally defeated, unmet personal spiritual hopes, that there was something more. We never quite found it. We tried here, mindfulness, we tried there, a new identity, and we tried this and we tried that, and it didn't work. Didn't find peace. We just never brighten. We felt low and depressed. And he speaks to such people. And he speaks kindly, despite the fact that those cities he's just mentioned in the earlier verses of that reading we had rejected him and insulted him and insulted the people that he'd sent to them. At which point you might consider that is it. They're just not listening. I'm not speaking to them again. But he doesn't. And he's still there, still standing, still preaching, still appealing, still offering that promise of rest to the souls of any, these broken, morally defeated, spiritually just unfulfilled. Something is missing. What is it? And he speaks, and he speaks, and he speaks again, and he pleads. Come to me, pleads. Preachers, we're meant to plead. Oh, we barely feel it in truth there. This is so big, so incredible, the burden, that we scarce know where to begin to try and express it. But there it is, it's there. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? Because it is truly meant, sincerely meant. Comes with a gentleness to it. It's there. It's real. You'll find it in him. And where do you hear it spoken most eloquently and most convincingly? How are we able to say, well, when he says, come to me, he means this, and there's something that he can offer if I come to him. Where do I find it? Places you always find it, at the cross. So you find it. You'll find that that is the place at which you hear that invitation at its best. Of course, he spoke it here before he died upon the cross, but he knew where he was going, and he knew that if he didn't go there, nobody would have rest for their souls. But he was going there. Nothing was going to stop him. He wasn't going to be dissuaded by Chorazin or Bethsaida, by the Pharisees and the chief priests, by his own disciples. Nobody's going to stop him. He's going there. And that's the place where he says, there, I will accomplish what's necessary for your spiritual, moral good, indeed, for the benefit of your own soul, for its peace and its joy and its comfort. That is where you'll need to look if you really want to find it. And so he speaks to us from the cross. That's his pulpit. That is his place where he says, come to me, or look to me. Look to me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. I am the Saviour, and there is no other. How do you know that? Because here he is doing the only thing that can bring us peace, which is to die for the sin of his people, that we might have rest for our souls. Do you know that peace that is alone, the most needed thing, the rarest treasure? To know that I have peace with God, great God, offended God, God who has given his law that's too high for any of us. We can't meet that. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. And here he offers all of his perfection and purity to be the sacrifice on the cross, dying there in the place of sinners and saying to those sinners, come to me here. This is my pulpit. This is where you will discover why I can make this promise. I'm doing the very thing to make that promise come real and true to you. Oh, it's not just a noble sacrifice, though it was. It's not just showing us somehow, because his resurrection's coming, that things are darkest before the dawn, not giving us some little illustration like that. He's doing something remarkable, that he is pacifying the anger of God. That's what he's doing by his death. That he is satisfying God's justice that demands, put it strongly, demands the death of the sinner. Not just that our bodies will wear away and one die physically, we die, but that then we die. Perpetual death, second death, eternal death, hell. And that is the outcome of offending God, great God. And there's a great punishment that goes with offending the lawgiver of the universe. So he is bearing that punishment instead. is the word we give for that, propitiation, pacifying the anger of God. So God's justice and his wrath that follows from when his justice and his laws are disobeyed, that is going upon the Son of God instead. He is bearing that. He is taking that for our sakes, on our behalf, in a place of being substituting for us. And the implications of that, wonderful, aren't they? It means that if he's borne the penalty of my sin, and the very thing in the end that brings me into a state of confusion and alienation from God, if he's doing that for me, then if I believe in him, he takes the burden of my guilt, my shame. He takes the burden of all that I cannot achieve in myself, all that by my sin I'm broken, I'm a flightless bird, I can't reach to those heights. If he's paying the price for that, then the implications of this are most wonderful and positive. Yes, God's forgiveness is the pathway to human flourishing. Forgiveness. Forgiveness believed to the bottom of our hearts. A forgiveness that we see that this is it and cannot be improved upon. The Son of God has paid for our sin. And God has shown he is pleased with it by raising him from the dead, seating him at his right hand, giving them the gift of the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon the church. He is very pleased with him. I can conclude that and make those conclusions to settle in my own conscience and find peace and find rest to be able, if you will, spiritually speaking, relief, relief. And that is a good place then from which to grow. And that is an environment inside the soul that leads to good things, flourishing, contentment and peace, not having to, if you will, spiritually try and prove a point, not exercising ourselves with fear. Have I done enough here? Have I done enough there? That actually in him and content in him, satisfied with the work that God has declared him, satisfied with the death of his son, well, we can be satisfied in him too. Content and build our lives out from that and begin to see that answers everything I need. Resources come, help comes, and all those things perhaps that we mean when we mean it at its best by flourishing are there and reachable. There's joy within the heart and we're seeing the world differently. Anxieties are lifting and some of our fears are dissolving. We're getting down to the real issues here and we will worrying about the things that are there really to be worried about. We want to grow. We're not growing fast enough. We want to be more holy than this, more Christ-centered than this. All those are the problems to have because God is pleased to hear that from our hearts and he answers that kind of concern and that kind of burden of our soul. He gives us the word, doesn't he? And the Holy Spirit to discover. Here's more language of today. Discover your true self. Because you and I have no true self apart from him. You'll never find it. It's like chasing your tail to try to find who you are outside of him. We only find out who we really are in him, through him changing us and developing us that we're actually going to become our real selves. We finally realize in the glory of heaven when we really, really will be our true selves. Now, God's image perfected in us, holy, wise, and loving God and loving our neighbor as really we should be. Otherwise, a mass of contradictions, failed dreams, false analysis, trying to diagnose ourselves, getting it completely wrong, a moral, a spiritual emptiness inside. So, if still, for you, this idea of flourishing is like a distant thought, a pleasant prospect, but it's out of sight somehow. It's out of reach. Oh, it's not out of reach. It's right here. It's right in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, having faith in him. And it requires of you, stop the fight. Stop the fight. Stop trying to find it all out on your own. Or stop trying to do it by trying to do this or trying to do that. all of those things that we try to do this and we try to do that to please God are the very things we need to repent of. They can't please God, can't satisfy him by what we do in that way. We have to repent of that, because when we see that those things are not accomplishing anything in the sight of God, not even helping us as people, that we're not flourishing by trying to exercise our own will, we need to repent of that. It's not there. It doesn't lie within myself. All that lies within there is sin, moral waste, spiritual confusion. Repent of that. Give up the fight. The game is up. Acknowledge that. Admit it. Oh, happy admission that it is. Otherwise, you confirm your own misery. Your fears will be validated. You've missed the way. And he was here telling you, you missed the way. You never found rest for your soul in this life. You won't find rest for your soul in the next life. Stop the fight. And instead, take up his yoke, his teaching, his offer, his promises. That's the yoke. It's a promise, actually. Him. Follow me. Believe in me. That you will find constrains you, but constrains you in the pathway of human flourishing, holiness, pathway to human flourishing, obeying me, kind, gentle, and a teacher to your soul, pathway to human flourishing. Restrictions, yeah. The world makes it sound like that, because the world, dear friends, is ignorant. It does not know. Does not know about this. Hasn't felt its power. Can't tell you about it. It's ignorant, darkness. He knows, and he promises it. Any of us there who've begun to discover what the depths of this teaching is will tell you it's worth everything. Rubies, what can they offer us? Gold, what can that give us? This is everything. Spiritual knowledge, knowing Christ, and having him work more deeply within your soul, showing you these things. Sadness, ruin, loneliness, death lie in the other pathway. So accept his terms. Believe what he says. Receive the promise made to you. And at the cross, you'll see that promise in the blood of the Son of God himself. That blood is given for you. Look nowhere else. Stop the fight. Come urgently to him, and you will find the pathway to human flourishing. Young people, find it now, find it soon, find it early. What prospects you will have. So any of us, whatever age we are, prospects for us, all of us, believe it and come to the true pathway to human flourishing. Amen.